Well, today we're beginning a brand new series, and if you're new to Mission, basically a series is where we take a topic and we look through the breadth of Scripture to try to determine from different perspectives and different writers and different sections of truth in the Scriptures what God has to say about that topic or that idea, and most of them are things that are super relevant to our lives. And today, we're going to start a series talking about something that we basically factor into everything that we do and everywhere that we go, and specifically, that thing is our time. That time is one of those things that we're all aware of. We all factor into what we do. It's a huge deal in our culture. As a matter of fact, there's more songs and books and conferences written on time and time management than just about anything else, because all of us want to know, and we were trying to figure out how to best spend our time. The primary question that we ask about time, the most obvious one, is what time is it? And a lot of us, we try to keep track of time because time is something that helps us keep our bearings in life. And some of us, truthfully, some of us are more conscious of time than others, aren't we? I have to tell you that in my marriage relationship with my wife, she is far more conscious of time than I am. Time is a huge deal to her, specifically being on time. In fact, some of you know the book, The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Everybody familiar? Anybody familiar? So he talks about the fact that there's love languages we have in our lives. The problem for me is, though it's a very helpful book, none of my wife's love languages are in the book. Her two primary love languages are quality gifts and quantity sleep. Those are her two primary ones because we have little kids. Her third, not far behind that, is being on time. It's a big deal. Like, for me to show up at home on time is an important thing after a long day at work, after she spent a long day with our kids. Being on time is an important thing. And if I show up at home on time with a quality gift and offer for her to go take a nap, that's like a home run. Like, that's amazing in our household because time is a big deal to her. And being on time and keeping track of time is an important thing. And I'm somebody who tends to lose track of time at times. And we all know that gets us in trouble at times. But time is one of those things that helps us keep our bearings. If you travel, especially if you travel through different time zones, you know how important it is to keep track of time so that you can keep on schedule, so you can make your appointments, so you can fulfill your obligations. We had a funny thing happen this week. My sister and her family are visiting in town from Atlanta. And it's a 3-hour time difference. And she has two little boys, a 9-year-old and a 7-year-old. And her 7-year-old was really excited to come here. In fact, he feels like he owns the place because his name is Phoenix, which is awesome. And so they come out to visit, and Phoenix, we're at dinner one night on Wednesday night. They've been here for a few days, and he is just not making the time adjustment. He's getting up really early in the morning, exhausted in the evening. So we're at Oregano's, which I'll move right past that because we've heard sermons about Oregano's that involve Oregano's before. I'll move past that. But we're at Oregano's, and near the end of dinner, I mean, he can barely sit up in the booth. I mean, he's like beside himself, and he just can't believe it. He feels like it's so late. And his conclusion, we're walking out. This is what he says. He says to his mommy, to my sister, He says, "How does anybody live like this?" Because he assumes we're all feeling the same thing he's feeling. Because he's lost all track of time. And time is one of those things that it helps us keep our bearings. And time governs the universe that we live in. And we all know it. And so one of the questions we ask along with what time is it is how much time? Because we value our time, don't we? And we want to know, when people ask us things, we want to know how much time. And somebody will say to you, "Hey, can I have a minute of your time?" And you're like, "I'm sure it's not just 1 minute, but okay, what do you want to have?" So, "Well, I'd like to have a 10-minute conversation." Then you find out, like, 3 sentences into the 10-minute conversation, this is a topic that is not a 10-minute conversation. It's like, we might as well sit down and have a cup of coffee. We're going to be here a while because it's going to be a long time. And we want to know how much time. We want to know how much time things are going to take. Some of you get really frustrated when things take longer than they're supposed to or longer than they should. And I've been told, in fact, I had one experience that was a lot better here, but I've been told it's better here in Arizona. But before I moved, I have to tell you that one of my pet peeves was going to doctor's offices. I would go with my wife to almost all of her doc's appointments with our kids growing up, all the checkups, and we'd show up, and I just was in disbelief that she endured this every time. We'd show up, and we'd sign in on the register at the time that we're supposed to be there for our appointment, and then we'd sit in the waiting room for 20 or 30 minutes. Anybody ever experienced this? And then you get called back and they check, you know, they check your weight and your vitals. They do a bunch of stuff that you don't really want them to do anyway, but they need to do. And then you get put in another room to sit in another place for 20 or 30 minutes before you actually see the doctor. You see him for about 10 or 15 minutes and you're on your way and you're like, what? Wait, what just happened? I waited for an hour for a 15-minute appointment. I got to the point where I was like, and I need to move on because this isn't the point of the sermon, but I got to the point where I was like, just tell me when to show up. Like, when am I actually going to meet with the doctor? We'll show up right at that moment, and we'll spend that time, and then we'll be on our way. And it's like, it just doesn't work that way. And it used to irritate me, clearly, because of the way I felt like my time wasn't being valued. And we want our time to be valued because we think a lot about how we should spend our time. How do we spend our time? How should we spend our time during the week? How should we spend our time on the weekend? How should I spend my time during the workday? How should I spend my time in the evenings? How should I spend my time at work? How should I spend my time with my family? How should I spend my time? How do we want to spend our time in vacation? We think a lot about how we want to spend our time. And in the backdrop of all of these conversations about time, there's something that we all know to be true. And you don't need a Bible verse for it. We all know that our time is limited, don't we? We all know that we have a limited amount of time. Now, I'm not just talking about our lifespan. We do have a limited lifespan. But even within that, there's only a certain number of hours in the day. We wish we could add a few. There's only a certain number of days in the week. We wish sometimes that we could add a day or two. There's only a certain number of weeks in a month or in months in a quarter, quarters in a year. And those of you who you work in business and you have deadlines, you have a quota. You have deadlines, you have projects that are due at certain points. You know that your time that you have to work on something, it's limited. That you don't have all the time in the world. We all know when it comes to getting things done around the house, when it comes to getting things done or fitting everything in with our kids and our families, that our time is limited. We can't do everything. So we think a lot about how to spend our time. So that's why we're going to talk about this, because the Bible has a lot to say about how we should spend our time. And currently, the reason I think we need to talk about this is because most of us spend our time because of a quest we're on. Many of us are on a happiness quest, aren't we? You're trying to find what makes you happy. And so you spend your time doing things that make you happy. And those things, they dominate your time because you want to be happy. And others of you, you're on a purposeness quest. Don't send me emails. I know purposeness is not a word, but it went with happiness, so we went with it, okay? But you're trying to find purpose. You're trying to find meaning in life. Some of you are trying to find both. And at times, somebody told you that God doesn't want you to be happy. And here's what I want you to know. I don't know who made that up, but I don't think that's true. Now, I don't think your happiness is God's highest priority. I do believe that's true. And if you didn't know that, you just found that out today, wah, that's true. It's not God's highest priority, but it doesn't mean God wants a doom and gloom life for you. In fact, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, he said, this is not only possible, but both of these are possible, which some of us, we're in disbelief about, because some of us, we think, you know, these things are mutually exclusive, because the things oftentimes that make us happy, that make us feel good, they don't seem very, very purposeful or meaningful. They seem like they're a waste of time. In fact, sometimes we feel guilty doing those things because they make us happy, but they don't feel like they have a lot of redeeming value. And then conversely, there are things that feel really purposeful and meaningful, but they're not very fun. There are things that we know we should do. In fact, several weeks ago, we talked about them. They're called disciplines. And we're disciplined to do those things because we know in the long run that they're good for us, that there's going to be a payoff. But they're not super fun, and it seems like they're mutually exclusive. But Solomon says otherwise. He said they're actually in the right proper context with the right view of time. Solomon says if you'll view your time in a certain way, and his argument is an argument of wisdom, if you'll view your time and your life in a certain way, both of these are attainable. Both of these are possible, but you have to do it within the right context. So I want to back way up today. And we're going to look in the back of the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you or use a device, an iPad, an iPhone, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 1. But before we start that, I want to give you a little bit of context. And here's why I think we should listen to Solomon. It's not just because Solomon was purported by the Bible as the wisest man who ever lived, because if you're here and you're not a Bible person, you're skeptical about that anyway. Here's why I think we should listen to him. Because here's what Solomon's life was like. Solomon was king of Israel. And Solomon, he reigned about 3,000 years ago during the golden age of Israel. And here's why it was the golden age. Because there were no wars on any of their borders during Solomon's reign. And here's why. because his father, King David, had conquered every part of the known world they wanted to conquer. And he built the greatest military force on planet Earth, and nobody wanted to mess with Israel. And so Solomon had more time and he had more wealth than any of us will ever have. And here's what Solomon did. He went out on a happiness quest, on a purposeness quest, and he tried to experience everything you could experience in life. In fact, he experimented with lots of different things. Some things that later he said that he regretted. Later, some things that he was ashamed of. But Solomon, he used all of his discretionary time more than you'll ever have. All of his discretionary wealth, more than we'll ever have, to experiment and experience everything in life. And at the end of life, he decided to boil it down to pass it along to us, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is the wild thing, is he had extraordinary insight to life, and here's why. It's because God showed up to him in a dream at one point and said that he made a promise to Solomon, he'd give him anything he wished for. And for whatever reason, Solomon asked for wisdom. And so God gave him extraordinary understanding, extraordinary insight into life. And after all of Solomon's experiences, this is why I think we should listen to Solomon. After all of those experiences, he boils it down and he explains to us his perspective. He gives us his argument about the way we should view life, the way we should view our time. And he gives it to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he starts after introducing himself as the teacher. Hey, I've experienced all this. Now I'm going to teach you what I've learned. After introducing himself as the teacher, he gives us the thesis statement for his entire work, for his entire book of Ecclesiastes. And here's what it is. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. And if that isn't bad enough, he goes on. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. I've experienced everything there is to experience in life. And meaningless, meaningless, everything is utterly meaningless. Aren't you so glad that you came to church today? So encouraging. Thank you, Solomon, for passing that along. So you're saying you've experienced everything and it's all meaningless. Yeah, he says this. He poses this question. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? I mean, what do you get? I mean, you're working hard. You're trying to attain things. You're all scratching and clawing and fighting to get certain things, whether it's happiness or purpose or meaning out of life. You're working towards all those things. Your toil and your labor towards those things. Here's what Solomon says. It's all meaningless under the sun. Now, this is an important phrase because this is a Hebrew idiom. He uses this over 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it's interchangeable, under the sun and under the heavens. He uses interchangeably. But this phrase is a Hebrew idiom that means on earth, basically. Many scholars believe you can replace this phrase in all of Solomon's writings with the phrase in the physical world. And so here's what Solomon's saying, is in the physical world, all of the things you work for, all of the things you try to attain, all the things you're trying to scratch and claw to get under the sun, just in the physical world, apart from what's above the sun, apart from the one who's outside the physical world, apart from that, everything we try to do is meaningless. Some of you think different. He goes on, he says this, generations come and go, but the earth remains forever. You think your generation's different. You think this time period in the history is different. Solomon says it's not. It's the same thing over and over. Generations come and go. The earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and it hurries back to where it rises again. This is, life is circular. It goes around and around. This is the circle of life. You know, you saw The Lion King. It's not exactly like that, but this is the way life works. It goes around and around. It's the circle of life. The wind blows to the south, and it turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. It's not just the wind. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Life is a cycle, and it goes around and around, and there's seemingly no meaning to all of this. And he goes on, he says this really shocking thing. All things are wearisome. This Hebrew word actually means exhausting. All things, all these efforts, all these things we try to attain, all of them are wearisome. More than one can say. Solomon's saying, you don't understand. More than I can even explain to you. I've experienced all of these things. I've tried to attain them under the sun. And I'm telling you, under the sun, all of this is meaningful. It's exhausting to try to attain these things. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you have desire in you, like Solomon had a desire in him. He had desires in him that he wanted to be fulfilled, but none of those desires, like the eye and the ear, none of those desires under the sun are ever fully or finally satisfied under the sun. That it's all meaningless. It's exhausting to try to satisfy those desires because it can't happen. It'll never happen under the sun. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, I told you, this is incredibly depressing. And here's the thing you need to know about Ecclesiastes. It was never meant to be read in chunks. You're supposed to read the whole work. I mean, he thought, you know, you need to read this whole thing at one time, because if you stop too early, it's so depressing that it'll cause you to want to step off a curb in front of a bus. I'm telling you, it's depressing. So we're going to move on in just a second. But here's the summary. Here's what Solomon's saying. He's saying that there's nothing new. Everything that has been will be done again. And there's newer, more modern versions of the past, but they're not really new. And there's no real new desires. And there's no really new ways to satisfy those desires. Different versions of the old things. But there's nothing really new. We all grew up with stuff. And we all had dreams for bigger and more and better stuff. So we went off and learned about stuff. We studied stuff. And then we got out in life and we did stuff. And we started to accumulate stuff and to build stuff. And then we got so much stuff that we started to store stuff. And after storing stuff, we decided we were tired of all this stuff. So we started to get rid of stuff. I mean, this is what life is. We started to get rid of stuff. And we consolidated to just a certain amount of stuff that we made a plan for passing along that stuff to other people. And then we returned to being stuff again. I mean, that's Solomon's message. I mean, isn't that super depressing? I mean, that's what he's saying, though. And he said, you know, the day after your last day, the sun will come up. And it'll come up on somebody else and their stuff until the last day the sun sets on them. And round the world goes. Now, we're going to move on from this in a second, because none of us wants to stay in this place. But this is Solomon's conclusion of what happens under the sun. If you're going to try and find meaning, if you're going to try and find purpose apart from what's above the sun, you'll never find it. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. And here's the thing. He actually taunts people, because if you're here today and you hear this and you're in your 20s, if you're in your 20s and you got your life ahead of you and you've got opportunity and you've got lots of things ahead of you, actually, if you keep reading in Ecclesiastes, he taunts people who are in their youth. And this is what he basically says is if you're in your 20s, you're tempted to dismiss this because you've not experienced it. And you it's not your experience, and you're not willing to learn or listen to from somebody else. And he says, you go ahead and try, but it's meaningless. Apart from what's above the sun, everything under the sun in the physical world, you're not going to find meaning from that. And if you're at halftime in your life or approaching halftime in your life, and you've been out there building and you've been out there accumulating, and you've got a family now, or you've got a career now, you've got responsibility, you've got lots of things that are taking up your time, right? As a matter of fact, every hour has a name. And it feels like you have no discretionary time. You have no time for yourself. And you hear all this and you think, and you're telling me this is meaningless, Solomon. The truth is, if you're at halftime, you hear this, you're discouraged by it, aren't you? I mean, I am. I'm discouraged. I'm saying, wait, you're telling me all this stuff I'm doing, it's meaningless? Solomon's saying, yeah, apart from what's above the sun, yeah, it's all meaningless. And if you're old, okay, if you're old and you've experienced all this stuff before, here's what you think. You think, I knew it. Isn't that true? Yeah, that's the people who know it. They're going, I knew it. I mean, because you spent your whole life building and accumulating and doing all these things, and now you've consolidated and you've decided, you've already made a plan for passing along your stuff to other people who don't really need it, and they certainly don't appreciate it, do they? And you know they don't appreciate it because they don't even listen to you anymore. And so you moved to Arizona to play golf, and they wonder why you've got grumpy in your old age, as if they're going to be any different when they get to your place in life, right? Like it's not new, and you're going, I knew it. Listen, somebody finally said what I've been thinking, and Solomon has articulated perfectly what you've experienced in life, and you're looking around you going, these people are not going to listen. All these other people, I see these young people, they don't know it. They don't understand this yet. When they get to my place in life, they're going to realize it, and you're ahead of all of us. And this is Solomon passing along the same sort of wisdom. In fact, he goes on, I'm going to spare you, but in the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2, he goes on to tell us that wisdom is meaningless. Pleasure is meaningless. Work is meaningless. Wealth is meaningless. That all of this stuff under the sun is meaningless. And then he makes a turn. It's like if you're watching the movie and the music goes from like really ominous and like in some minor key that's really depressing to something hopeful, and the piano comes in with sort of this bright melody, it comes in. That's, if there was a score to Ecclesiastes, at this point, the music changes. Because at the end of chapter 2, it's sort of doom and gloom, and he said, everything you're trying to do, here's what his conclusion is it's chasing the wind. You're chasing after the wind. That's all it is. It's doom and gloom, and you can't find any meaning under the sun. But then he takes a change. And at the beginning of chapter 3 in verse 1, this is what he says. However, there is a time for everything. There's a time. There's an appointed time is what this word time means. This word time means there's a specific time for everything. And there is a season for every activity under the sun. This word, this Hebrew word, these two Hebrew words can both be translated time. But this Hebrew word is different. In fact, throughout the rest of Ecclesiastes, it's actually translated as time. But in this verse, he says there's a time for everything and there's a season for everything under the sun. There's an appointed time, and this word means there's a suitable time. There's a suitable time for everything. And if you have your Bible, we're not gonna put all the words on the screen, but he tells us about all the things that there's a time for. And some of you know there's a season. And he goes on and he uses this word right here, this word season, for all the things he talks about. There's a time to be born, or a season to be born and to die. There's a time to plant and to uproot. There's a season to kill and to heal, to tear down and to build up, to weep and to laugh, to mourn and to dance, to scatter stones and to gather them, to embrace and to refrain from embracing. There's a time to search and a time to give up. There's seasons to keep and there's seasons to throw away. There's a season to tear and a season to mend. Guys, listen, there's a season to be silent and a season to speak up. There's a season to love and a season to hate. There's even a season for war and there's a season for peace. There's a suitable season, this is the word he uses, for all sorts of things. And here's what he's saying, that there's a reason for all of these seasons. There's an appointed time and a suitable time for everything that happens in the world above the sun. And he's making a distinction. Now, you don't need to be convinced that seasons are how God's designed the world. God has broken up time into seasons. Our physical world, just our calendar of the year, is broken up into seasons. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. We don't actually experience all of them to the fullest degree here in Arizona, which is why we live here. But all of the seasons have purpose. If you talk to anybody who's a farmer, does agriculture, they would tell you that you would think the winter is just a waste. And they would say, no, no, no. It's important for the land to rest in the winter. Land needs rest to produce a great crop. And the truth is that even winter has an important season in the growth of the world. Many of you are in business, and you know that businesses go through seasons. There's a very famous cycle that all businesses go through. And if you're in business, you no doubt have seen this before, that there's this what's known as the S-curve. And that all businesses or organizations, as they start many, many new businesses, if you're an entrepreneur, you know this, maybe you've been a part of some of these, many of them never make it through the season of inception because it's so hard and you lose money and it's a big drain and it takes a lot of resources before you ever start upward. And most businesses never even get to profitable before they close their doors. But the ones that do, they move into a season of growth. And then into maturity, and they never always go up and to the right on their own. Because most businesses move into a season of decline unless somebody recognizes the season that they're in. And some of you are in business, you know that you have to operate in the different seasons that you're in your business. If you're gonna grow your business in a healthy way, you're gonna use your time and the time of your employees based on the season that you're in. Because you know that the decline doesn't start here. The season of decline actually starts here as growth slows. And if you want to miss the season of decline, you have to begin a new season and begin a new curve. And it takes a lot of extra effort and energy and resources to begin a new season. And some of you, you're in business and you understand this. And did you know that that's because of the way God has set up time and seasons, and it governs even your efforts in business? That there's a season for everything. Redemptive history has seasons. God has related to people in different seasons throughout history. from the very beginning. And then after the fall of man, in the period of the patriarchs and the judges and the kings and the prophets, and then in the incarnation when Jesus came, and then after he ascended into heaven in the New Testament church, God has related differently to people in the world in different seasons of redemptive history. And not only that, but God relates and wants to work in and through your life in different ways in the different seasons of life. We've all experienced developmental seasons. You go from a season of infancy to being a toddler to adolescence, and most of us after that want to forget that period of our teenage years, specifically the middle school ones. And then we got into high school and then into college, and you got out in the working world, and many of you got married and you had kids and you had a family, and then your kids went off and experienced the same things you did, and you had grandkids, and some of you are kind of the patriarch season of your family. And there's different seasons of life, and God wants to use you and leverage those seasons in different ways, and he has specific reasons, not under the sun though. Under the sun, they're all meaningless. They're all the same. It's over and over and over, the same thing over and over. But if we operate within the context of seasons and the way God designed time, Solomon's saying there's an appointed reason and there is a suitable reason. Some of you are in different emotional seasons. Some of you are in an exhilarating season. You feel like everything's firing all cylinders. Some of you are in a depressing season. You're in a frustrated season. Some of you are in a really difficult season. Some of you are in an exciting season and a season of new beginnings. And even our emotional lives, it's not just women, guys, it's us too. You have emotional seasons, different seasons. And God wants to speak into and define those seasons. There's different spiritual seasons. Some of us are in a season of skepticism. Some of you are in a season of curiosity. Some of you are in a dry season. Some of you are in a thriving season in your relationship with God. Some of you are in a contagious season, and everybody you know hears about what Jesus is going on in your life. And here's the thing. Solomon's saying there's lots of seasons, and there's an appointed time and a suitable time for every season you experience. God has a reason for your season. What's the change? What's the difference? Why does Solomon make an about face? Here's why. He says he has made everything beautiful in its time. He, the one, the only one who's above the sun, who's outside the physical world, who's outside of time, who's operating outside of, but chose to work through the world within seasons. He has made everything beautiful in its suitable time. This is the word season. In its season, he's made everything beautiful. He's the only one. Now, some of you are thinking, no, you don't understand. You don't know the season I'm in. There's nothing beautiful about my season. Solomon said, no, you don't understand. If you operate under the sun, if you operate just in the physical world, it will be meaningless. It'll be senseless. It doesn't seem like there's any reason. But if you'll look to the one who's above the sun, he makes everything just at the right time. He makes it beautiful for its specific suitable season. He goes on, he says, he has set eternity in our hearts. This is what we talked about last week, if you were here for Easter, that there's more to this life than this life. You can pretend that God doesn't exist. You don't have to believe in God, but here's what Solomon would tell you. He would say, you have eternity in your heart, and you know better. You know there's more to life. That you even have this sense, regardless of what you've experienced. Solomon said, I've experienced everything, and I came to the end of it, and I realized there's gotta be more. And this God has set eternity in your heart. And no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. You don't know what God's up to. You don't know what God's doing, but you know there's gotta be more than what you experience and what you see. And Solomon's saying you're starting to get it. There is someone who's above the sun, who makes meaning of the things that seem meaningless, that seem senseless. And then wrapping this section up, this is what Solomon says. He says, I know that there is nothing better than for people to be happy and to do good where they live. This is Solomon, his wisdom. And I believe this is inspired by God. He said, there's nothing better than you for you to be happy and to do good. You don't have to be guilty about that. There's nothing better for that. That each of you may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all your toil, in all that you do. There's nothing better than that. Than being happy and doing good and finding satisfaction in life. You don't have to be ashamed of that. That is okay for you to pursue. But here's what you need to know, Solomon would say. What you need to know is that this is a gift of God. It's not because you found it. It's not because you worked for it. You're not going to find meaning. You're not going to find purpose on your own under the sun in the physical world. The only way you'll find it is to ask for it and to find it as a gift of the one who's above the sun. Now, some of you are in a season and you would say, this season seems senseless, seems meaningless. And I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going through a difficult relational season. Maybe you were let go from a job. You're going through something difficult with your kids where it seems like they're in a season. That's put you in a season. Some of you, you're in a season where you feel like you're in a season of purposelessness. And you're going, I don't know how there could be any reason for the season that I'm experiencing. In fact, some of you, it's caused you to question God in your life. And I want to just tell you, I can relate. In fact, I got my wife's permission about 4 years ago. She and I went through a really difficult season in our marriage. And it wasn't, there was no infidelity or anything like that. But after about 7 years, and many of you know that 7 years is the average amount of time before people divorce. It's about the mean time when people give up on marriage. We went through a really difficult season in our marriage. And it was hard. We discovered some things. It was like you're way out of that honeymoon season. The kids have started to squeeze in. Life's pressure started to squeeze in. And there are things in your heart that you start to say out loud that you'd have never said before because it's going to disrupt things. And we both started to say things. We both started to be honest about things that we had been holding back, that we had not been really truthful about. And we put those things out on the table, and it was really difficult. In fact, it was so difficult. If my wife here were here, she would tell you that both of us, we were in a place in a season where our life where we were just like, we're not sure we're going to make it out of this season. I don't know if this season's worth it. And for the first time in my life, I never understood it before. For the first time in my life, I felt like I understand why people quit. I know why they quit. It seems like there's no sense and no purpose in this. Why go forward? Why fight? Why work on this? And we were in a season that was really, really difficult. And you know what happened in that season? Some people, because of some people that came into our lives, because of, specifically for me, a counselor that came into my life that was extraordinary, I began to discover that God was forming something in me that became transforming for us. It wasn't about us figuring out our communication or us figuring out all the things that we said. If I had known before we got married, I'm not sure I would have done this. And I just want you to know, I've been there. I've wrestled with that. We've experienced that, and I know it's hard. And here's what I would tell you is in those days, God was forming something in me that was absolutely transformational for me as a man, not just as a husband, not just as a father, but for me as a man, as an individual, as a leader. I learned for the first time in my life to be okay apart from my spouse. Not that I was moving away in distance, but it didn't matter. I used to let her, the things she did, control who I was and whether I was okay with myself. And for the first time, I got freedom from that, and I needed that. And that helped our relationship. And not only that, God has used that season in amazing ways for us to minister to other people. And here's what I would tell you is I am absolutely confident now on the other side of that years later that God used that season to prepare us for the season that we're in now. As there's so many people that we're being able to help, but not only that, we're in this new place with new pressures and new difficult and our relationship's never been stronger. And God used that season to prepare us for this season. And whatever season you're in, God has a reason for this season. And you may not discover it in the midst of it. But in time, the truth is God works through seasons. And you will not discover the meaning, the purpose of this season apart from looking above the sun, because under the sun, it's all meaningless. It's all senseless in the physical world. But we, if you'll live with the awareness that God has an appointed time and he has a suitable time for everything that we experience, for every activity that's under the sun, God has an appointed and a suitable time, you'll begin to understand the season that you're in and know how to use the time that God has given you in that season. Before we can jump to what do we do with our time? What does the Bible say about our time? We have to understand time the way God designed time, and he designed it in seasons. Not too long ago, I began praying a prayer. In fact, when people would ask me how they can pray for me, this is what I would tell them. I began praying a prayer that's been huge for me. It's been so helpful, and it's related to this. I began to pray this prayer, God, give me the wisdom to understand the reason for this season. God, give me the wisdom in good seasons and in difficult seasons, in thriving seasons and in devastating seasons, in mountaintop and in valley seasons. God, give me the wisdom to understand the reason for this season. Because here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me, is our time is limited. I don't have to convince you of that. You know that. But the truth is the season that you're in is limited as well. And what Solomon says is after everything he experienced, here's what Solomon believed, is God is going to make every season beautiful just at the right time. He's going to make meaning. And here's what you don't want to miss. You do not want to miss the meaning of each season. You don't want to come to the end of the season, let alone the end of your time, and realize you missed it. And realize that everything you engaged in this world, under the sun, in the physical world, was meaningless. And so regardless of how great or how difficult your season is, I believe the beginning point is to look above the sun and to say to God, okay, God, you have me in a season. You've appointed and you've created a suitable season for me. What are you doing in this season? Give me the wisdom. Do you know that this is what Solomon prayed for? He prayed that God would give him wisdom. God was so pleased. He gave him extraordinary insight and understanding into life, into time. And I believe God will do the same for you if you'll look above the sun, outside of time. Next week, we're gonna continue our series and we're gonna get really practical. But I don't want us to move too quickly into the things that the scriptures say about how we should leverage our time. Before we look above the sun, to the one Solomon says is the one who makes meaning and makes purpose out of all of time. So I wanna challenge you this week to begin to pray this prayer, regardless of your season. God, help me to understand, regardless of all the fact that most of my time is spoken for, I'm gonna put it all on the table. And I wanna understand time the way you design time. I wanna understand this season the way you see this season. And I wanna experience the meaning and the purpose that you have for me in this season. And regardless of who you are, regardless of what you believe about God, God has a reason for the season that you're in. And I believe if you ask him, he will give you insight and wisdom into understanding the season that you're in. Let me pray for you before we close. God, thank you for the wisdom of Solomon that's passed along. Thank you that he didn't pull any punches, he didn't sugarcoat any of it, but that he told us raw and real so we'd understand in a way that was almost brutally honest. That he told us that if we try to struggle and we try to work and find meaning and squeeze it out of this life apart from you, that we'll come to the end and discover that it was all meaningless. But that if we would look to you, that we could find meaning and purpose. I pray for somebody who's here today, who's in their 20s, who's tempted to dismiss this and to go, oh no, I can find meaning in life. I'm gonna squeeze it out of life. God, I pray that they would begin to say, you know what, God, I wanna look at my time. I wanna utilize my time. I wanna operate in this season the way that you've designed for me to experience this season. God, I pray for somebody who's at halftime that's tempted to be discouraged. Maybe as they look back, because they didn't really operate with the seasons the way you designed for them to. And maybe they're right in the midst of it and they're thinking, I can't rethink all of my time. I'm too invested. I'm too committed. I can't do it. God, I pray that you give them not only the wisdom, but the courage to begin to pray this prayer. And God, I pray for some people who are on the other side of life. They're kind of near the end and they're older in life and they've got tremendous wisdom. God, I pray you'd use them, you'd give them opportunities in this community to share with some other people, so many of us that need badly to hear their wisdom. You'd give them opportunities to pass along what they've learned and they've experienced so that we wouldn't make some of the same mistakes they made, so that we would have some of the successes that they had, and that we would find purpose and meaning and happiness, and we'd find what is good, as Solomon described, in this life, because we were wise enough to look above the sun to the one who gives purpose and meaning to everything. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks for being with us today here at Mission. Next week, we're going to continue our series, Clockwise Part 2. And if you're somebody who's busy all the time, don't miss next week. I'm going to tell you why, and I'm going to uncover a principle in Scripture that will be super helpful for you. Thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week right here at Mission.